And yet we fail to realize that there's a lot more things that we can learn from them if we'd ever just go back and take our time to study them. Everybody knows the story about David and Goliath, but yet when you really dig in and begin to study, you begin to realize that there are a lot deeper things there that God wants to show you and I, other than the fact that a little man killed a big man. Amen. God was trying to show you and I some things, but beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and prevailed and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand. And look how the brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistine. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with his keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath, by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same word. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Dear Lord, we come to you in prayer this morning. Dear God, we thank you again for just another opportunity to be in your house. Dear God, we thank you for the great songs of Zion, dear God, and that great reminder there, dear God, that we always be ready, dear God, for we know not the hour, we know not the day, dear God, but you did tell us that we would be able to look at the times that we live and know that we're drawing near. And I am a firm believer, dear God, that we are near the end. I believe we are living in the last of the last days. And dear God, it was brought out so good in Sunday school this morning that as we look around our world today, dear God, we know that if you judge them, dear God, you've got to judge America, dear God. And I believe you're already doing that. I believe you've already brought the judgment upon America. And it just seems like we just keep sliding further and further away. And dear God, I pray that in the midst of all of it, you'd be able to raise up a remnant. Dear God, you said you would always have a remnant of people. Dear God, I know it's not easy to live right. Dear God, I know it's not always easy to stand up and say this is what we believe. But dear God, we know that with you all things are possible. And we know that the Bible says that the righteous are to be bold as a lion. Dear God, we're not to back down. We're not to give up. We're not to give in. Dear God, I believe that the Church of America and the Church of God has already given up far too much ground. I believe it's time to stand. I believe it's time to fight, dear God, just as David knew in his day that here this giant was, but he knew that there was a cause and there was a reason and that somebody needed to step up and get the job done. I pray you'll raise some young people up in this church, dear God, that if you tarry any longer, dear God, that they just get the job done for the glory and honor of God. Hide us behind the cross this morning. Guard our mouth that we don't say anything we shouldn't say. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, very familiar passage of Scripture. And again, you know, if you've been raised in church all your life, just like I am, you've heard all these great stories during Sunday school, but yet we fail to realize that if you and I would go back and dig in and study them out, there are a lot of great truths that God wants to point out with you. And again, you know the story here. David is back home taking care of the sheep, and his brethren are sent out to battle, and they're fighting against the Philistines, and they've got this guy named Goliath, and he is a giant of a man. And every time he comes out, verse 15 tells you and I, verse 15, "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Simply put, it's been going on a while. For 40 days, this guy has been coming out and presenting himself and telling Israel, hey, if you got anybody that can whip me, send them out here, amen. I'm out here. I'm ready. I'm ready to go, amen. If y'all got anybody, send them out here. And yet the Bible tells you, and if you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." I mean, here a whole entire army is held captive by one guy named Goliath. And every time he comes out, the Bible says he's done it over 40 times. He comes out and he says, hey, is there anybody out here? It's kind of like the world we live in today, amen. The world is telling you and I as children of God, hey, is there any of y'all willing to fight? Any of y'all willing to step up and stand for what you believe? Any of y'all willing to come out here and defend what you believe? I am amazed at the society we live in today, how that you can go up to many people today that say they're saved. They go to church on a regular basis, amen. They say that they love God and they know God, and yet you pinpoint them or get them backed up in a corner and say, all right, tell me about God. Tell me about the Word of God. Tell me about the things of God. And it's amazing how we live in a society today where you've got people that's been in church 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and they don't know anything about the Word of God. They don't know anything about God. They don't have any kind of relationship with God. They know how to do the routine. They know how to go through the emotion and do all the things that they've always known how to do, but yet when it comes to defending their faith, when it comes to standing up and saying, hey, here's what I believe and here's why I believe it. Let me say something to you, all you young adults in here today. You are to always be able to say what you believe and why you believe, and you are to be able to defend what you believe. Or you're going to end up like these people right here, a whole entire army, and you're going to be over there dismayed with your back against the wall, and you're going to bow down. You know why we're where we're at in America today? We are where we are at in America today because many of the people of God have bowed a knee to Baal and have bowed a knee to every other ungodly thing, and we've just kind of backed up and said, well, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and, you know, we don't want to preach against that, and we don't want to say anything about that, and you know, it's just a day and time we live in. Hogwash on all of that. Right. Abortion is still wrong. Homosexuality is still a sin. Amen. Right. It's still wrong in the eyes of God. It is still an abomination. And God's people are still to stand up bold as a lion and say, hey, it is wrong.
Right.
I don't care what Biden or anybody else says. It is wrong. It is not right. And we have allowed the Goliaths of our day to push us up against the wall, and we're just like the army of Israel, dismayed and afraid and running everywhere and saying, well, you know, we don't want to fight anybody. You know, I don't want to cause any kind of commotion. And sometimes you need to cause commotion.
Right.
Sometimes you need to stand up. Kind of like I've shared here before about the guy that I went to school with, always bullying me, always pushing us around, amen. And finally, one day my dad said, hey, if you don't deal with that, when you get home, I'm going to beat you with my own fist, amen. Go to school and deal with that guy. You know what my dad was trying to teach me right there? Don't live your whole life in fear. Stand up and defend yourself. I believe God's trying to tell the Church of America today, hey, it is time to rise up. It is time to defend the faith. It is time. You know. I'm like Brother Cody Zorn. Here's one thing we've lost in our churches today of America. We have lost our militancy. Remember we used to sing them old songs, stand up for Jesus. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. You don't hear that sung very much anymore. You go in most churches today, you don't even hear them songs anymore. We have lost that militancy, and we've kind of just backed up and said, well, you know, we're going to stay over here in the corner, and you know, here's what we believe, and we're not going to really, you know, I'm not going to say anything about it. And, you know, that's just the way my school is. That's just the way my community is. That's just the way the nation that I live in. That's just the way that it is. And so I'm gonna lay down my sword, and I'm just going to give up. No, we're a soldier in the army of the Lord. I mean, go read 1 and 2 Timothy. What does Paul tell Timothy over and over? War a good warfare. Be a good soldier. Amen. Endure. Defend the faith. What was Paul trying to tell him? Hey, Timothy, you've got to be a good soldier. You've got to fight a good fight. You've got to stand up for what's right. You've got to be willing. You know, here's a reality, and then I'll get to the message, but here's a reality. When you read about all of the disciples, amen, how did they all die? They died a martyr's death. They died defending the faith. The reason why you got a King James Bible today in your lap is because men died and were burned at the stake and gave their life. Here's the reality. If the next generation coming on had to depend on you and I laying down our life, would we lay down our life? Would we be willing to say, as the disciples did and others that came before you and I, it's worth defending?
Right.
I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to stand up tonight. Can I just say this today? Every young adult, every young child in here, and even that baby back there is worth you and I defending.
That's right.
If we don't raise up and start defending them, who knows if God tarries. Amen. I can only imagine if God tarries His coming and I've got to go by the way of the grave, I can only imagine what they're going to have to deal with.
Amen.
I mean, I can remember as a young boy sitting under Carl Lackey in White Plains, North Carolina, and Brother Carl Lackey getting up and preaching to us and saying, hey, there's a day coming when they're going to try to bring in homosexual marriage. There's a day coming when they're going to do this. And we'd all sit there and look at each other like, oh, he don't know what he's talking about. This is America. That never happened in America. I mean, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. This is a nation founded on godly principles and values. That could never happen. Well, here I am, 48 years old, and guess what? It happened. So one can only imagine what's coming down the pipeline. I can promise you this. If you think our government and everybody else is going to sit over here and be quiet, you are badly mistaken. Because here's what they understand. There was a time in America where the children of God and the people of God, we were the majority. Today we are the minority and they are the majority, and they know that. And here's a reality. Isn't it funny how that whenever you take a poll of how many people support homosexuality, you find out that there really aren't a lot of people that really support it. But yet they have allowed a little handful of people to have their rights and to get their privileges and demand that you and I bow. You say, how did that happen? How did the minority defeat the majority? I'll tell you how. Just like right here. One man is defeating a whole army because they're over here dismayed and afraid and saying, we ain't going out there. Have you seen that guy? I mean, that's Goliath. I mean, and if you know your Bible, he's also got some brothers that are giants just like him. I mean, David's going to defeat him, but David's going to have to deal with his brothers later on down the road. There ain't just one, but right now they're just having to deal with one, and they're looking at this guy saying, man, I don't know about you, I ain't going out there. I mean, look how big that guy's shield is. Look how big that sword is he's carrying out there. I mean, just look at him, amen. I got to look up to look at him, amen. I'm not going out there. And the Bible tells you and I again in verse number 11, when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Which brings me to point number one, and the title is simply how to stand in the face of adversity. That's what this chapter teaches you and I. How that you and I, as children of God, can stand when adversity comes into our life. Because here is a reality. You're going to face a giant sometime in your life. As children of God, we are already facing them, amen. We see number one again, I've already pointed it out, but we see a fear that is prevailing. You can look at verse 23 and 25 again. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spake according to the same word. In other words, what he had already been saying. He's just kind of teasing them and making fun of them. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. I mean, we see number one, fear is prevailing. I mean, you've got a whole entire army that is locked down, and the reason why they are locked down is because of fear. I believe the reason why as Christians today and our churches today are where they are today in America and all over the world today, I believe the reason why we are beginning to face a little bit of persecution now is because we have allowed fear to come in, and we have allowed fear to prevail over us to where now we are afraid to say anything. We'll let them speak as loud as they want, but yet we stand over here and we won't say anything. And every time Goliath comes out, I mean, everybody takes off running and they're shaking and dismayed and afraid and over here saying, man, we can't do this. And I believe the reason why certain laws have been passed in America is because the children of God have just said, you know what, we just can't do it. I want to say something. And here's you want to know why we're where we're at in America today? Another reason why? Because here's a reality. I've got them in my family. You've got them in your family. I mean, that's just the way it is. We all have people in our family that live in sin. They're ungodly. Amen. And they live the way they do, and they're going to act the way they do. And used to, there was a time in our life, I've shared the story over and over, of my wife's sister and her husband was at our house one day, and he's outside on the phone and cussing like a sailor, and my kids are all around there, and I just politely go out there and say, look, you need to get your wife, you need to get your kids, and you need to leave. You're not going to talk like that in front of my family. You're not going to talk like that in front of my children. But many of us today, now we've got to that place in our life now with our family and everybody else around us, we are too afraid to say anything. Well, if I say something, what are they going to think about me? Who cares? Let them know. Here's the reality. There ought to be a dividing line. Remember Joshua in the book of Joshua, when Joshua went out there and said, hey, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Y'all do whatever you want to do. Joshua said, hey, y'all are welcome to do whatever you want to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve God. You know what you got to tell your family and your friends and everybody else? Hey, as far as my house goes, we're going to serve God. You do whatever you want to do. You live however you want. Act, do whatever you want. But you need to understand, when you come to my house, there's certain things we don't do. There's certain ways we don't talk. There's certain things we don't listen to. There's certain things we don't watch. And they need to have an understanding of that. And you say, yeah, but that's being mean or just, no, it's not. That's letting them know, hey, this is where, because here's reality. They flaunt it in your face. They're not afraid. I told my wife, I said, hey, we went to the mall and yesterday for Bethany's birthday. And you always know when summertime is here. It ain't hard to figure out. And they are not afraid to let you know. They're going to flaunt it. I mean, you got girls walking down through the mall with everything hanging out the back of the shorts and everything hanging out the shirt. And they are not afraid. And they're proud of it. They're like, look at me, look at me. And you know what our world tells you and I? Hey, y'all, you know what Goliath is saying here to the army of Israel? Hey, y'all need to just go somewhere and be quiet. I'm out here right now. Every day Goliath comes out, and Goliath, you know what Goliath is saying? Hey, I ain't got any respect for your God, or I ain't got any respect for you. Y'all better run. And what are they doing? They're running. Amen. I mean, Goliath is flaunting it in front of their face just like our world does. And everybody's running around and saying, man, I ain't going out there. I'm not fighting. I'm not saying anything. And so we see a fear that is prevailing. I'm reminded of Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. But notice what that verse said. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. In other words, fear will control you. Fear. I'll throw this in here. You want to know why some of you sit on that pew and won't serve God and won't ever do anything for God? You've allowed fear to come in your life.
Right.
You've allowed other people to come in your life and say, well, you can't do that. I'm amazed at how many people have sit on a pew and sit there their whole life and say, well, you know, I would serve God, but my family said I couldn't. And the sin I committed in the past says I can't. Hey, throw all that in the garbage and get up and serve God and quit letting fear dictate how you live your life. I mean, so many people today live their whole entire life in fear. They won't serve God. They won't do it. They'll say things like, well, I don't know if I'm qualified. Hey, can I just say this? The only man that ever lived a perfect life was Jesus Christ. Amen. And I do understand today that there are some sins that does disqualify you and I from certain things. I understand that. I get that. But here's the reality. Many times we allow these little bitty things that don't amount to nothing to keep you and I over here.
Amen.
And we won't serve God. We won't do anything for God. We won't worship God. We won't hardly come to the house of God. Anytime the preacher asks us to do anything, automatically, here we go. Well, you know, Pastor, I can't do this. And I can't. I mean, sometimes I want to do like David and just pick up a rock and phoo, there you go. Let me help you out. Amen. Let me just knock you out. That way, you just, if nothing else, you'll just at least take up a little bit of space on the pew. No, I mean, quit. You don't have to live your life in fear. And as we go forward, God is going to use a little man that's going to show up here. And again, he's just sent there to bring some food. And again, the Bible tells you and I there in verse 23, and as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same word. And David heard them. I can just picture David standing there, and David hears Goliath out there, and I can just kind of picture David looking around at everybody and thinking, man, what are y'all doing? I mean, guys, aren't we supposed to be in battle?
Right.
I mean, isn't that the enemy? Ain't that who that we are supposed to defeat? And Why? You say, prove that to me. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Can I say, second of all, we see a courage that is showing. I mean, here is a little guy, and the Bible tells you and I, he was just probably a little run of a guy, probably the littlest guy out of his family, probably the littlest guy there on the battlefield that day. And David hears Goliath come out, and David's looking around at his brothers and everybody else, and I can imagine David's thinking, man, what in the world are y'all doing, guys? I mean, I can picture David asking somebody, how long's this been going on? Well, it's been going on about 40 days. I can picture David sitting there thinking, you mean for 40 days this guy's been coming out here and y'all have not done anything about it?
Right.
I mean, y'all just let this guy come out and make fun of our God, make fun of us, and y'all, you know, it's kind of like, that's what I want to tell a lot of people today that claim they're Christian. What are you doing?
Why are you letting everybody run over you? Why are you letting your family dictate your life? Why are you letting the world dictate you? Why are you letting the government? And I'll say this today. Yes, the Bible tells you and I we do obey the laws of the land. But that Bible also tells you and I, when our government goes against God and the Word of God, we are to obey God and not our government.
Amen. That's right, brother.
You know, I've even had some church people. And God forgive me, I wanted to smack one guy one time. I mean, and we're sitting there talking about homosexuality, and he looks at me, and here's his exact statement. Well, you know, Brother Joey, I know what the Bible says, and I understand that, but my Bible tells me I'm to obey the laws of the land. And, you know, since our government passed it and made it official, I've just got to support them and love them. And I'm thinking to myself, you goofball.
Right.
I understand the Bible says love the sinner, hate the sin. I get that. I understand that. But again, we've almost come to the place now where we even love the sin.
That's right, brother.
I mean, even a lot of our churches now are supporting that. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about Baptists.
Right.
Even some of our Baptists now are beginning to open their arms and say, oh, well, you know, our government passed the law and we're so afraid. That's why whenever I started New Hope Baptist Church, when I did our paperwork with the federal government, they asked me up front. They said, do you want to be recognized as 501c3? I said, no, I do not. You know where most churches of America have messed up? Go do a little bit of study on this. Here's where most of our Southern Baptists and even our independent Baptists have messed up when it comes to dealing with our government. When you agree to take 501c3, when you agree to that, whether you realize it or not, you have just opened yourself up to the government. They have a right over you whether you believe that or not. There is going to come a day in America, if God tarries, where they will be coming into our churches and saying, now wait a minute, if you want to remain tax exempt, you're going to do what we say. You say that can never happen, all right. What about the lady down there in Houston, the governor of Houston? She tried it, but thank God they were able to stop it. But she was trying to pass a law to say, I want to subpoena every man of God's sermon before he's able to preach it. You say, what is that? That's government control. That's government being able to come in here and say, Brother Joey, you know, you're 501c3, and if you want to remain that way, here's what we got to say. Here's certain things you better not ever say from your pulpit. Because if you do, we're going to revoke your tax exempt. We're going to pull that away. And what that does is gives the government that ability to become a Goliath to say, hey, you just do whatever we say. And everybody bows down, but thank God there are some people like David that'll just rise up. And David again says right there, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they hearsed him before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let not man's heart fail because of him. David said, hey. Again, David is saying, man, why are y'all allowing your heart to fail? Why are y'all so scared to death of this guy? And then look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go out against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. I mean, they're even trying to convince David. And David is simply sitting there saying, hey, come on now. Is there not a reason? I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 1:7, everybody ought to know the verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound. Fear does not come from God.
Amen.
All this fear that we have going on in Christianity today, it is not from God. I like what my cousin said the other day. We have allowed Satan to come in and take ground that don't belong to him. We've allowed the enemy to come in and take things that do not belong to them. And the whole time, we've just sat over here on the sideline and said, well, you know, I know we need to fight, and I know we need to say something, and I know we need to do something, but, you know, they're just a lot bigger than us. You know, I remember another time where my dad helped me out, and I look back over my life now, and, you know, if a parent did this today, they'd probably get locked up. But we had a neighborhood bully in our neighborhood we lived in Houston. And every time me and my friend would be out picking up cans and riding bikes, he would come by and mess with us. And so one day, he's messing with us, and I'm riding my bike as fast as I can. And I come flying in the yard, throw my bike down, and man, I'm running. I can see the screen door. I'm thinking, man, if I can just get to the door and get in the house, I will be all right. Joel, you know what my dad did? About the time I got from here to that screen door, I saw my dad reach up the latches where I couldn't get in the house. And I heard these words out of my dad. Deal with it. I had to fight it right there in my front yard. But you know what my dad was trying to teach me? And can I say, God save us today from sissified men.
Right.
We're teaching our young men to be sissies and not men today.
That's right.
You say, what was your dad trying to teach? He was trying to teach me to be a man. You know, again, what does a man do? He defends himself. He defends his family. He stands up for what is right. And we've got men today that won't even defend their wife or their family. I mean, here's a reality. Somebody messes with your wife, you ought to give them one of these. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Joy, right there. I mean, just lay off and knock them out in the parking lot. Let them lay there. Amen.
Right.
And when they wake up, tell somebody, just let them know that was Brother so-and-so did that.
Amen.
I'm just saying we've got to that place today where even within our church, you know what amazes me today? And God help us today. Amen. I feel like preaching today. You know what even amazes me today? We're even raising up young men who get in the pulpit today that got on what we call skinny jeans that are skin tight, look like a girl more than they look like a man, and they'll say things like this: "Well, I've come here today to share with you."
Right.
I ain't here to share nothing with you. I'm here to preach to you, amen.
Amen.
But we hear that so much today. I'm here to just share a word with you today. I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I don't want you sharing nothing with me, and I ain't going to share nothing with you. Whatever comes, again, that goes back to that losing our militancy. How many remembers growing up under them old men of God that when they got in the pulpit, they reared back and they preached to you? And their whole desire was try to get to your heart and get to your soul. Where today, most men of God that get up today, they're not trying to get to your heart or your soul. They're trying to get to your pocketbook. And then some of them are even trying to get to your wife. Amen. That's where we're at today. My thing is, if you young men, if God ever calls you into the ministry, when you get behind God's sacred desk, get up and preach the Word of God. And don't apologize to anybody. Don't ever just preach the Word of God the way God gave it to you and lay it out there and just say, hey, this is what thus saith the Word of God. And not your opinion. That's another thing killing our pulpits today. Being a God, get up, oh, I'm here to share my opinion. I don't want your opinion. I want God's opinion. Why not open up the Word of God and give me what God has to say? So we see a courage that is showing. I'll give you one verse and move on. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And I'll just say this. If we believe that God is the same yesterday and today and forever, then the same God that was with David is the same God that is with you and I today. And God does not give you and I, again, the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
If God's on our side, who do we need to fear?
That's it.
I mean, the reality of it is, we say, well, you know, you'll hear people say, I'm a Bible believer. Are you? Can you prove that to me? Because if you're a Bible believer, you believe the same God working in that Bible right there is the same God working in your life. And the same God that helped David is the same God that will help you. So we see a fear that is prevailing, a courage that is showing. Can I say, third of all, we see doubters who are speaking. Again, in verse number 28 and verse number 23, we see them raising their head. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. I mean, you would think that they would be on David's side, but they're angry at David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And then again, verse number 33, the Bible says, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from thy youth. Simply put, not only is David encouraging, and not only are they afraid, but they're trying to discourage David.
Right.
I mean, they're over there saying, hey, David, you can't do that. It reminds me of the book of Nehemiah. If you have time, you can turn to Nehemiah chapter number 2. But the reality of it is, anytime you try to do anything for the glory of God, there is always, let me say this to all you young adults in here, you get on fire and try to do something for the glory of God, there will always be naysayers. There will always be those that tell you, well, you know, you can't do that. I remember when I surrendered to preach, I had several tell me, you know, you can't do that. You didn't go to Bible college. You ain't got a doctorate degree. But you know what I realized? Hey, if God is for me, who can be against me? Amen. If God called you to it, God will help you get it done. But if you're not careful, you will do like many people do, and maybe even some right here today. You'll sit down on a pew somewhere, and you'll stay there to the day you die, and cobwebs will grow off your ears, and dust will get all in your hair, and you'll be one of them, what I call just a whatnot Christian, amen. All we get to do is ever look at you. You don't ever do it. I remember my dad used to get so angry at my mom. I remember my dad told my mom one night, growing up there in North Carolina, that every weekend her and her friends would go to the flea market, and every Saturday she'd come in with boxes of whatnots. And so, man, you walked in our living room, and there's bookshelves everywhere. They're on the fireplace. Anywhere you can put something, there's a whatnot, amen, a bear or whatever, an Indian or a cowboy. And finally, one day, my dad told my mom, he said, "I'm telling you, Millie Wagner," he said, "I love you, and I've been with you a while." He said, "But if you bring one more stinging whatnot in this house, I'm going to leave you, and I ain't ever coming back. I'm tired of sharing this house with all these little whatnots." Why was he? What was he basically saying? You got all this stuff in here that can't do anything. All they do is look at you.
Right.
You know, everybody likes to collect figurines, and they'll put them all up. And I understand, and some of them are collectible, and some are valuable. I get all that, but here's the reality: what can they do for you? They're not going to pay your electric bill.
Right.
They ain't going to go to work. They ain't going to bring any food in. They're just there for you to look at. Well, can I just say there's some people come to the house of God. That's all they are, is a whatnot. They're just there for you to look at.
Right.
They want you to know how good they dress. They want you to know how good they are. But they ain't going to do anything other than sit around and try to discourage everybody else. And you say, how did they get there? I'll tell you how many of them got there. They allowed one person to get in their ear and convince them they couldn't do nothing. Because that is exactly what's going on with David. And even Nehemiah had to deal with it. Nehemiah 2, beginning in verse 17. If you know your Bible, Nehemiah is called to do a great work for God and rebuild the wall. Then said I unto them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach." In other words, he's trying to get everybody energized to get the job done. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build." I mean, two verses right there. It looks like everything's going good. Nehemiah's got everybody encouraged. Nehemiah said, look, God's hand is on me. God is with me. Kind of like a pastor getting up and saying, hey, God's with me. I believe this is what God wants us to do. Let's march and get the job done. And everybody's like, yeah, let's rise up and build. But then there comes verse 19. There's that little word. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and the Geshem and the Arabin heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servant, will arise and build. And you have no portion nor right nor moral in Jerusalem. Simply put, Nehemiah, listen, I'm trying to put Jeremiah here, but Nehemiah simply says, you know what? God's hand is on me. The people are with me. We've got a job to do. And then here's Sanballat and Tobiah. Every church got them, amen. Here they show up and they say, well, you know, y'all can't do that.
Right.
They start laughing at them. Y'all really think y'all going to rebuild the wall and get all the gates back up? And here you are, Nehemiah, and you got this little ragtag group of people here. And y'all really believe that y'all are going to do this? And I love Nehemiah just simply says, hey, yeah, I believe God's going to do it. And when God does do it, amen, you're not going to have any portion in it. And you're not going to have any bragging right in it, amen. Just go sit down and shut up and let us get the work of God done. There's some time, Brother Mark, in pastoring where I wanted to tell people, hey, just go sit down and shut your mouth, amen. And if you don't like what's going on and you want to try to stop everything, I tell you what, why don't you do everybody a favor and go find you a new church and join it and keep them from doing anything for the glory of God.
That's right, brother.
You can either be a boat anchor or you can be on the boat, amen. What does a boat anchor do? It stops the boat.
Amen.
Don't be a boat anchor in the house of God. Get on board with whatever God's doing and saying, hey, I believe God can do it. Don't be like these men in Nehemiah's day and in the day of David that just say, hey, man, y'all can't do that. I mean, and here David is. If you look at verse 34 and verse 35. And David said unto Saul, the servant, thy servant kept his father's sheep.
And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Simply put, David said, hey, I've already took care of a lion and a bear. And David goes on to say this, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. Finally, Saul come to his right mind. And he says, David, man, all right, you've already took care of a lion, you've already took care of a bear, and you think this uncircumcised guy ain't going to be anything for you, hey, go get it. I would rather have somebody that didn't fully believe behind me, encouraging me to get it done, than to have somebody behind me trying to pull me back.
Right.
I mean, the reality of it is, what David is saying right here, I've already seen God do two great things. And you know, I understand this guy is probably four times my size. I understand it. I get it. But I've already seen God intervene with a lion, and I've already seen God intervene with a bear. David says, hey, here's reality. We got one or two options. We can either keep running and be afraid, or we can just walk out here and get the job done.
Amen.
That's all God's looking for today. It's somebody that'll just rise up and say, God, here am I. I may not be the biggest. I may not be the smartest. I may not be the most educated. But God, here am I. And let me just say this to all you young adults in here. That's all God is ever looking for one man, one lady that'll just rise up and say, hey, I'm here and I'm willing and I'll do it. Amen. And so this brings me to point number four this morning. We see a mighty victory that is won beginning in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. David goes out there and David says, hey, buddy. You come to me, and you know, in the name of your gods and in the name of your army, amen. He said, but I'll tell you what I'm here with. I'm here with a sling and a little bit of rocks, but I'm here with God.
Amen.
And here's what's going to happen by the time this day's over, buddy. I'm going to take your head. You know what some of you in here need to do today? You need to go take the head of your giants.
Right.
And quit living in fear your whole life. Because David's going to go out there, verse 49, and David put his hand in a bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk in his forehead and he fell upon the face of the earth. You want to know who gave the victory that day? God gave the victory.
Right.
I believe it was God that directed the stone. I believe it was God that gave it enough power to do what it needed to do. But yet it was God working through a little guy named David that just said, hey, I'm here and I'll get the job done. And look at verse 51. I love this verse. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. Used his own sword to cut his head off. And then I'm not gonna take time to read it all, and then later on you find David walking around with a head. David saying, hey, look here, everybody, I did what you couldn't do.
Right.
I can picture David going back to his brother saying, you bunch of little sissies. look, I'm the littlest one out of the whole family. Look what I got right here in my hand.
Right.
What's wrong with you guys? Why you know, and I want to tell the churches of America today so bad, what's wrong with you guys? Why don't you just go cut that giant's head off and go on for the glory of God? Again, COVID was a great example to you and I of government interfering where it doesn't belong.
That's right.
And you know what happened to a lot of churches? My wife was sharing. I'll tell you how goofy our world is today. My wife shared this with me on the way to church today. A church in North Carolina, you can go find it. She'll show you where you can find it. But a church in North Carolina, you know, had closed down during COVID, had never opened back up. Up until here recently, they had never opened their door, but yet they allowed the pastor and his son to remain and apparently live on the premises. Well, the other day, the police department raids the church and finds marijuana plants growing in the church and arrests the pastor and his son in possession of drugs. That's how crazy our world is today. I mean, we got men of God that are really not men of God.
And you know what the greatest danger of that is today? And what blows my mind, Joe, is we got people sitting in our pews today that can't even tell they're not a man of God. You ought to be able to know if it's a man of God or not a man of God. You ought to be able to identify and you ought to be able to discern, is this guy a man of God or is this guy not a man of God? What's his motivation? What is he working for? Why is he here? What motive? Every church member ought to ask themselves, what is it that motivates our pastor? Is he here for money? Is he here to lead us into false doctrine? Or is he here to stand for truth and lead us in the right way? You ought to be able to discern that.
Amen.
I mean, it's pretty bad when the church gets raided and the man of God and his son are being carried out because they're doing marijuana in the church house. Amen. I mean, how'd you like to walk in here next Sunday morning, open them double doors and marijuana plants all on the stage, and Brother Joey up here with a marijuana joint hanging out his lip, amen? I mean, that's how sick our world is. We laugh about it, but here's the reality. That's where we're at today. I'm careful because we live stream, but it's like a pastor I knew in Westlake, Louisiana. Got a church, running a lot of people, ran the church down to nothing. And apparently, somehow or another, the only guy that was left there was the head deacon that was there whenever he took over the church. And somehow or another, he gets the deacon and what I understand, maybe one other individual to sign paperwork and sign the property, the building, and the house all into his name. So he sells the church and the property and gets over $300,000 and leaves town and goes buy him and his son a house. I wouldn't want to be that man on Judgment Day. I would not want to have to stand there and face God and God say, hey, what'd you do with all that money? Did you put it back in the work of God? And you know what many of them men of God will say? They'll say things like this, well, you know, they owe me. They didn't owe you anything. God called you there to be the pastor. The people that are sitting in the pew, they don't owe you anything other than to try to follow you if you're a real man of God and you're leading them. That'd be like me getting up next Sunday morning and say, oh, by the way, I resign. And oh, by the way, I'm selling everything around here. And I'm keeping all the money because you owe that to me. Hopefully there'd be somebody in here, man enough, walk up here and say, no, you're not. No, it ain't going to happen on our watch. But that's where we're at today. But thank God, as David shows you and I, here is a man of God that simply rises up and says, look, I've already defeated a lion. I've already defeated a bear. And this guy that has got everybody afraid, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to trust God and see what God does. Let me encourage you this today, child of God, that may be sitting on the sideline. Why don't you get off the sideline?